to bring. Well, I know we've all heard, we're familiar with the scriptures, familiar with the principle, but it's something the Lord's doing, something the Lord's working. There's no getting away from it. I once heard somebody say that if you want a job done quickly, give it to a lazy man. You know, he'll find a way of doing it really quickly. And so, praise God, sometimes we may think, well, is there any other way? Is there any other message? Is there any other walk? Is there something else? Is there nothing else to say? At the end of the day, we've heard it over and over again, whether we talk about prayer or, you know, we're believing and even in prayer, any teaching, any message, it all comes back to the focal point. We all know what that is in this assembly. If we're going to give God all the glory which he's working, there is no getting away from the cross. But God is working something with that. Now, there is a danger where we hear and we hear and we hear that we can harden our hearts against it because we've heard it so many times and we're going through it. And why do I need to hear this again? Well, praise God, when it's ministered under the anointing, the cross is the message that gives us life. This is how God is going to get the glory in this end time. And so we're going to base our message on Galatians 4 and verse 16, what we know really well. But you know, God has got hold of our life. Praise God, I've got it the wrong way around. Sorry, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 and following. Galatians chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. And this is what we've got to reckon with. This is where it begins. That God in his sovereignty has chosen us from before the foundation of the earth. There is nothing, praise God, there is nothing we can do. That plan is eternal. It's unconditional, it's sovereign, and he has chosen to reveal the cross to us. He has chosen us as overcomers. He's called us as overcomers and put something within us that will not rest until we have fulfilled that calling.
Yeah.
And it is the cross that is at work. And God's work by his Spirit through what we're going through, his encouragements, his rebukes, his chastening, he is going to work and work and work so that we not only endure the cross, we not only, as a matter of willpower, try and stay on the thing, we are going to glory in the cross. We are going to boast in the cross. We're going to go through, and it obviously varies, it's a question of degrees, but the principle is there. We are going to go through things that weaken us, break us, humble us, and so with the Apostle Paul, we are going to glory in the things that pertain to our infirmity, our weakness, whatever brings us down to the lowest point, whatever humbles us, whatever breaks us, whatever weakens us to where we're trusting only in the power of God, whatever speaks of our infirmity in the sense of weakness, we're not only just going to receive it, oh, okay then, we're going to praise God through it, even for it. We're going to glory in that because we will learn by experience that in those situations, that's when God's power is at its greatest in our life. That's when we're going to experience the power and the presence of the living God. That's when we enter into that supernatural realm.
Yes.
Now, some of us, and you know, it's not a judgmental thing, or some professing believers, okay, are we saved? Are they saved? Profess to know Jesus, call on the name of Jesus, call themselves Christians. But every time God draws near, expose something in the heart, a trial, a test, an exposure comes up, something in the heart is revealed that shouldn't be there, there's that resistance, there's that unwillingness to have that thing exposed and dealt with. There's that unwillingness to suffer, to go through the pain of that, to go through the death that that brings in order that the resurrection life might work. Salvation is a changed life. Now that's not just a trite statement, but God is so working that in no way will our intelligence, our strength, even if we had any moral righteousness before the Lord, before we met the Lord, I mean, none of that will count with us. Because some people may have had a moral upbringing to learn the difference between right or wrong. None of that matters when we face the cross. We are new creations in Christ. In Adam, we're sinners. Nothing we can offer God is acceptable to him, which we know. So now, God is beginning to deal with things. He's beginning to get deeper, go deeper. And we find ourselves wrestling with sin. We have a conscience, it's enlightened. The Holy Spirit has begun to open our eyes. And the things, praise God, we're saved because the affection in our heart has changed. We love what we used to hate. We hate what we used to love and indulge in. And yet we find a monumental struggle going on now in our conscience, in our flesh, not doing the things we know we should, and the things that we hate come just coming up, and we just, there seems nothing we can do about it. We're powerless. God's showing us that we cannot save ourselves. We do not have the power in ourselves to deal with sin working like he does. And yet we still find ourselves hopeless. What are we going to do? How are we going to work this? And then, praise God, he presents the cross to us. He presents that cross. And we then have a choice. Now, it's an interesting thing, the will and the choice. You and I cannot will, we cannot choose. We have that freedom, we're as free as we need to be. But we cannot choose except there is some motive bigger than ourselves. The strongest motive to make the right choice. We will always choose self. We will always choose sin until God gets hold of our life. This is why we glory in the cross. Because it is the only means, Gentile or Jew, it is the only means by which man can be saved. Because until God begins to work, until God begins to show us that cross, we will never deal with sin. Now, we know God hates sin, but here's something interesting, and we cannot sin with impunity. God has to deal with it. But he doesn't punish us. He's punished Christ in our place. And he's punished us in Christ through the cross. So he's not punishing us for sin. What is he? Because he knows that the more you punish man, the more he would to punish man, the more he'd rebel, the worse he gets. God doesn't punish us, he crucifies us. And that is what deals with the sin. That is the only thing that is going to stop sin. Because it's self. Sin ministers to self, it ministers to pride. And the more we try to deal with our sin, the more we sin. The worse that sin gets. Hopeless, isn't it? Yeah. What a state. And yet God comes to us in that condition and begins to reveal the cross. So instead of saying, oh, God is punishing me and sowing and reaping, it might be sowing and reaping. We might be going through all sorts of things. But where God is bringing us, we're fellowshipping with Christ. A true fellowship, to truly enter that realm where we are slaves to Christ's righteousness, where we cannot do any other than God's will. We have to enter into a fellowship. Fellowship of the cross, fellowship in Christ's sufferings. Very few believers experience that one. Now, some believers experience it on behalf of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in his sufferings on behalf, as you, if you remember in Colossians, on behalf of those Colossian Christians. And it's the cross that is going to sort out the men from the boys in this end time. It's not works, it's not being religious. The Jews required a sign. The Greeks required wisdom. They wanted their minds, their intellects to be satisfied. Well, you prove by rational argument the existence of God. You prove or disprove salvation. Give me a rational theological argument. And the Jews said, if you work a miracle, I'll believe. But you see the deception of that? You do not believe when there's a sign working, because your faith is not in that sign. Because unless the signs are continual, you'll eventually give up the faith. The children of Israel in the wilderness, mighty signs and wonders. Were they any closer? No. Were they believing? No. They perished in the wilderness. And there he was, that pillar of fire, that pillar of smoke, the water, the manna, the quail, the mighty miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues that brought them out of Egypt. Were they any closer? What more signs did you want? What about the Greeks with their wisdom? Give me this intellectualism. Give me this ability, this mental ability, and I'll believe. Well, you cannot argue anyone into the faith. Why can't you? Because there's always somebody cleverer than you, and you'll meet them and they will argue you out of the faith. Faith is a personal encounter with the risen Christ. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit can minister faith to you and I. Yeah. He personally persuades us of the truth of the Lordship of Christ, of his crucifixion, his resurrection, of the mystery of this glory of Christ in us. Only the Holy Spirit can work that. Our faith is not coming to us by works or by cleverness or even by miracles. Our faith is ministered to us by the Holy Spirit as we submit to him. He'll lead us into the word. He'll lead us into prayer. The scriptures say we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to his will. The Holy Spirit does it all. Jesus himself learnt obedience by the things he suffered, leaving us an example. We should follow in his footsteps. And this is where we're going with it. The kings of Israel were blessed. They were imperfect vessels, but they were representatives of the kingdom that would come. This was the providential, preparational kingdom on earth. But they did not prosper because they were good with their military strategies. They didn't prosper because they were exceptionally strong or gifted in some way. The kings of Israel only prospered when they obeyed Yahweh. The whole ministry of the prophet was to reprove the kings for their idolatry, their disobedience, to encourage them in their obedience. God wrought supernatural victories for the king that would bow the knee, that would obey the true king. It's Yahweh who brought about that victory, who defeated Israel's enemies, because Israel's enemies were God's enemies. Let's turn. I haven't forgotten we started with Galatians, but in 2 Corinthians 16. Now, you know, healing. We all want healing, don't we? We all want 2 Chronicles 16. God to do this and God to bless and fulfill your promises. We won't read the whole chapter. It's but it starts chapter 16, Second Chronicles. Asa, he makes a treaty, a pact with Syria. Now God has just delivered him in a mighty way, but there's obviously something he's working, he's exposing. And in our trials, in our impossible situations, God is exposing anything that would cause compromise with the world or with the God of this world, fear or pride. Now in the natural, in diplomacy or in politics, you know, making a pact or a treaty might sound like a good idea. Economically or militarily, might sound a logical thing to do. But God has separated us from that. He's got something better for us than that. And Asa makes this pact with Syria. And so God sends a prophet, starting in verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to the king of Judah, said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army, very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." There's the message of faith, isn't it? That separation. In other words, why are you turning to another earthly nation? Why are you not consistently relying on me? And here we have it. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." King James has it, "those whose heart is perfect toward him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Now look at the reaction. Look at the pride of this man. Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. Now this was God's word. Why is he angry with the vessel? Why is he angry with the messenger? No, he's angry with God. It's the word of the Lord. And as Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah in Israel. 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. There it is, you see, there's that. Something inside him could not seek God. There was something within him that sought the arm of the flesh, whether it be Syria or the physicians. And so what's the testimony? So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign, from 39 to 41. What's that, 2 years? Of a severe, painful disease from which he finally died. Why? Not because perhaps he didn't have the faith for it, or was he in faith, or did he meditate in the scriptures, but he couldn't humble himself to seek God. He couldn't humble himself. He didn't acknowledge when he missed that first trial. And when the word came to him and he was angry at the prophet, he couldn't acknowledge that there was a serious problem in his relationship to God. It's the only reason we fail. It's not because we're not strong enough. It isn't because we don't know the word well enough. It isn't because we haven't prayed enough. We haven't fasted enough. We haven't. It's because we have not acknowledged there is something within us that is stopping us seeking God. What is the one thing that will prevent us from seeking God? Sin. And what is the root of sin? Is that pride? Is that self? That pride. It is always, always self-will, pride, self-love, self-pity, that is the root cause of our problem. And we cannot do anything about that. If we try to crucify the self, we are strengthening self, because it's self doing it. When man glories in himself, that's his pride, because that's his glory. That's him doing something righteous, doing something clever. But as God exposes us truly for who we are, and we humbly submit to that, knowing there's nothing we can do about that situation, and as we humbly wait on God, doesn't, you know, all the mistakes, all the problems we've got, but if our heart is right toward him, the prophet said, God is actively looking for ways to bless those whose heart is perfect toward him. God is actually, right now, how can I bless that person? Okay, problems. Every day he wakes up, there they go again, facing the same old thing. But their heart is right toward me. I'm going to now, right, let's have a look. This is how I'm going to bring them out of that trial. This is how I'm going to bless them. This is how I'm going to shame their enemies. Those that are accusing them, I'm going to sovereignly, supernaturally deliver them in that situation. Now, friends, we're going to have to wait a while. And that's our problem, isn't it? We're all the time thinking, right, now, I'm going to work tomorrow and I'm going to meet that person. Now, if I say this, they're going to come back to me with this. Now, let me just try and work this out a minute. How will this conversation go? We've all done, haven't we? We've rehearsed in our minds, I'm going to say this, they're going to say that, and I will then counter with that. And if they don't do this, I'm going to do that. We do not know. Friends, scriptures tell us, and it's a beauty. If we can get a hold of this, it's such a deliverance. It is such a rest, but we struggle against the cross because we don't want to die. We don't want to die, yet if we realise, if only we knew that by allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work through the cross, we would fellowship in a real way with the Lord Jesus Christ. What scriptures tell us? Let's have a look. Jeremiah. If we did but know it, this is our salvation. We glory in this. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And he's pleading there to be corrected, but not in anger. Now, you see, the delusion, the ultimate delusion of man, man's deception, we've just read it there, what scripture is, the truth, but man in his pride couldn't acknowledge that. Man thinks he's free. Man thinks he's God. Man thinks he's his own boss, he's his own God. And God, the one true living God, has come with the cross to correct that. And what a fight, what a struggle, isn't it painful, when layer by layer, bit by bit, God removes all that we had confidence in ourselves, so that ultimately and totally we have only confidence in him. We think we know it all, we can do it, we're strong, we're clever. We have got to learn that it is not in us who walk to direct our steps. God gives us the legs, the strength, the decision, the ability, the motive to make the right choice. We cannot make a choice except by some motive. It's the act of the will is the last step in the process. We will to do a thing, you know, but something has to motivate that will. And so we have to ask, what is the strongest desire? What is the strongest motive of the heart? God is putting his love within us. The love wherewith we love him because he first loved us. And that love, that divine love placed within us, is going to be the motive of every choice, of every action. Our will is to do God's will, and he's working that by the cross. Our desire is nothing but for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul knew how to abound and how to suffer need. In every situation, he had learnt to be content, whatever he found himself. And he found himself in some awful situations, but he rested in that because that was God's perfect will, and results didn't matter to him. Results do not matter to humility. They matter to pride, but all that matters to humility is, I have done God's will today. The consequences are in God's hands, because all that matters to me is that God is glorified. Doesn't matter that I'm persecuted, that I'm accused, that I'm rejected, that people hate me, that nobody wants anything to do with me, that I've given and given and given, and all that I've received is that they have bitten the hand that has fed them. Because it's not your hand anyway. And the thing wherewith you give, it's not your resources anyway. What they do to you, they do to Jesus. It's not you being rejected, it's Christ in you. Here now we're beginning to understand fellowship with Christ. It only matters to us if we're glorying in ourselves. If we think we are something, it's what God has put within us. That he that is in the world, the devil, is coming against. We're nothing. And so Paul says in Galatians 6, 14 and 15, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Everything in the world has been crucified to you and I through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it has been crucified, and us to it, why and how can we still embrace it? Why do we still look to it? Why do we still give it any credence, any mind? Why are we paying any heed? And God is working that. This is an amazing statement. You see, you can't just say it. You can't just say that. God has to work that. We have to experience this. Truly, friends, is the world crucified to us? Is it dead? Are we crucified to the world? That means, are we separated from it? Are we going completely contrary to the way it's going? Something to think about, isn't it? Because neither circumcision, Judaism, or uncircumcision, anything else, avails anything. Nothing man can come up with, nothing any race, creed or religion can come up with, can avail anything. But a new creation in terms of salvation, the only thing that God is interested in is, are we a new creation? And that's a work of the cross, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 tells us that a man's heart, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, if we could get a hold of that, if we could just get hold of that and rest in it. There are things we have to do. There are things that God requires of us, common sense and whatever, go to work. But if we knew that whatever we plan, it's God who actually directs our steps, rather than plan, what am I going to say to this person? How shall I deal with this situation? If we could just refuse to have our own thoughts in the sense of independent from God, say, Lord, it's over to you. Father, how would I deal with this situation? And we wait, because there's a wonderful principle in Matthew chapter 10. I'll just read it to you. In verse 19, okay, speaking of the disciples being brought before rulers and kings and rulers, when they deliver you up, Jesus is saying, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now that is a principle that we can take in our daily lives. Why are we stressing and obsessing? What shall I say? How shall I go about it? If we're walking right with the Lord, if our heart is right with the Lord, speak as the Lord gives to speak. Now, don't force the issue. Fear or pride, or am I going to get it right? What if I say the wrong thing? If we have truly committed that day to God, whatever we say causes, whatever it causes, leave it with God. We belong to Him. The consequences are of Him. He is sovereign. Where is God leading us with this work of the cross, with what He's showing us? We are coming into an experience, not just the scriptures, not just a head knowledge, but every single second, every detail of our life, of our relationships, the clothes we wear, the job we do, every detail, you name it, the food we eat, where we live, who we marry, the whole lot that is our life, the ministry, the calling, our place and calling, the gift with which God has given us and anointed us to serve the body of Christ, is completely, totally sustained in His providence, in His sovereignty. By Him and through Him are all things. And without Him, nothing was made, nothing exists, nothing can exist. It's held by His word. Now, only an overcomer will believe that. Only a true Christian, a disciple, somebody who's truly been born again, met with the Lord, will actually believe that. The world don't believe that. That's why it's in the mess it's in. They believe they're doing their own sustaining, their own resources. Now, if we're that dependent upon God, and we are, we have to come, or God is bringing us, should I say, into a knowledge of that, into an experience of that. So that when we go through our trials, when we go through an experience that is completely beyond our understanding, and all we've got is all things work together for good. Listen to what Peter is saying. Praise God. 1 Peter. Listen to what he's saying. Now, motive is everything in this, and God is bringing us to this place. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll start with verse 12. See, because what God is bringing us to is such a faith arrest that we're not questioning, as painful as it is. Beloved, we could stop there, couldn't we? Do we believe? Do we still believe that God loves us? Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Yes, in God's perfect will, great blessings. But we are never going to experience God's will till we've taken up the cross. You cannot be in God's will without being crucified. It's impossible. You can be religious, you can deceive yourself and think you're in God's perfect will without the cross, but that is the world's deception, that is the world's delusion, that their life, they think their life is right, they think they're free simply because they believe it, but they haven't met God, they haven't had that encounter with the risen Christ, and only he can reveal just how far we have fallen away. Man left to his own device can never save himself, can only make things worse. And so the cross, and God loves us, and we go through a fiery trial. So what are we to do? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and that's also in Philippians 3, that we fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, that according as his death is worked in us, so also is his life, his resurrection, his power. So that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We glory in his glory, so that when his glory is revealed, we partake of that. Worth waiting for. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Holy Spirit will cause you to glory. It may be a sacrifice of praise. But listen to this, because on their part he's blasphemed, the persecutors blaspheme that holy name, but on your part he's glorified. Because they don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. Don't try and explain your righteousness to people. Just get on with it and rejoice in the consequences. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. That means somebody with hate or resentment in their heart. A thief, a covetous person, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Make sure that it's for righteousness' sake, because a lot can say in their pride, oh, I'm really suffering for the name of Christ, but maybe they're not. Oh, this sacrifice. Maybe you're just being chastened. Maybe it's simply sowing and reaping, and we've got to walk that out, and God dealing with the thing. But still, praise God, still praise him, because he's bringing you through that. And he's working, forever working. Now, it's important, because if we can acknowledge that, no, this is not the ultimate, this is not fully glorifying God, God is exposing some very wrong things in me, he's chastening, but it's still the cross working. Lord, you're still bringing me to that place, you're still humbling me, so that I can acknowledge, I can truly praise you, that I thank you, you're giving me repentance. And you're going to bring me to that higher place, but at the moment, you're still dealing with sin. But when God begins to deal with that, we're humbled, we're broken, he begins to open our eyes, we're then humble enough to know the difference between what is truly glorifying God as a genuine experience of persecution for the name of Christ, or whether he's still sadly having to deal with things in our own heart. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? See, it's awesome, friends. Our enemies are God's enemies. Let him deal with them. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, let those who suffer, what? According to the will of God. Lord, I want to know your will. Have you ever made the mistake of praying that? Father, show me your will. Well, there it is. It's God's will that we suffer. Suffer according to the will of God. That also actually means those who suffer being in God's will. They're obeying God, and as a result of that obedience, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Because the spirit of this age hates that. He's coming against that obedience. He's coming against what God is doing in the life of a believer who's obeying him. So those of us who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. So don't get, oh, you know, this is my reward for obedience. Well, you know, don't let's do that. Don't let's get angry with God because we're suffering for obeying him. Commit in doing good as to a faithful creator. At the right time, he will deliver, and supernaturally, to glorify his holy name. And as we wait on him, God's working that within us. Oh, praise God. Oh, the great sacrifice. Well, it's not a sacrifice. At the moment, God is delivering us from things we shouldn't be doing. He's rooting out of us idols we should not be embracing. Oh, praise God, we don't begin that sacrifice till all self has been dealt with. Until there's no pride, no self in it. And that's a daily battle. But when a genuine and a pure, full heart, nothing but God's glory, and we still suffer, then we can start talking about sacrifice. And the significance is, we won't have to explain or say any of that. That spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit will anoint us, his presence, just that praise, that glory will just be there. It's just going to be there. He's resting upon us, that countenance. Speak for itself. We won't have to explain it as we do now, or analyse it, or try to justify it. This is where the power is. Because as overcomers, we are going to bear the brunt of the world's hatred. Oh yes we are, John 15. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Servant is not above his master. What do you think this is about? Tearing down the kingdoms of Satan. Okay, help yourself. No. Going to try and destroy that faithful witness. Not because we're anything, but the name of Jesus and the presence of God. Complete threat to his kingdom. So he's going to try and destroy it, like that king put the prophet in prison, as though that's going to help the matter, you know, as that's going to ease his conscience. He'd lost sight of the sovereignty of God. You know, supposing they put us in prison, the authorities. Is that going to stop God? Does that limit God from having his way in the world, from that sword pricking the conscience and the heart of who he wants? No. God doesn't need a vessel. He chooses, that's the way he's ordained it, but he doesn't need it. He can prevail upon man at his will at any time, with or without means. God is sovereign. Sometimes it's actually better, isn't it, when the vessel's out of the way, God can do the work he wanted. Sometimes, well, look at Paul, the letters he wrote from prison, those prison epistles, still saving man today when they pick up and read. The anointing, the presence of God, it's his inspired word. No, friends, circumstances, what are they? How we feel, what's that? And we're coming to that place. I don't know how. I honestly do not know how God will deliver me from some of the things I need deliverance from. I just believe that he will. I know God enough now. You know, I don't know him enough, do I? Sorry, how can I? But I know enough about my God, how he works, and that if he says a thing, he'll work it. What I am learning is leaving it with him. I do not understand some of the things I'm experiencing, and he's confirmed it enough. I'm in his perfect will. I'm now leaving it with him, and he will work it. But I must wait, and it's costing. Oh, praise God, I'm finding, okay, I'm not leaping over chairs and yeah, praise God, and whoa. But there's such a quiet, well, hardly quiet, but you know what I mean, a peace, an assurance. It's not something I'm trying to boast in, but it's just there. And when it comes out, the glory of it's there. If you understand what I mean, it's quiet in the sense of It's not boasting like the world boasts, and having to try and explain and look at me and I'm doing this. Just God's presence working. But the cost of it. But praise God. Praise God, the glory is working. And it's an encouragement, isn't it? Because it just seems like, here we go again, 25 years, and it's still this same old thing. And yet you find as you endure that, as you wait on God, people are praying, the word keeps coming forth, God keeps working. He has a plan. It's not in me that walks to direct my steps. In my heart I devise a plan, but it's God who directs those steps. And so we're all beginning to experience this. If we'll wait on God, he'll move us on to the next thing. As we learn the lessons in this grade, and we won't move on until we've learnt them, but when we do, when we yield, when we submit, he moves us on to the next thing. And we then find our trials are not so much sowing and reaping or because of something in me that needs dealing with. It goes beyond that. It then becomes about his glory, becomes about his name, his presence. It's because the enemy is coming against Christ in us. Then we're beginning to talk about sonship. Then we know the cross is doing its work, and we'll know when we're there, and we're still coming to that place. But we begin to see signs of it, don't we? The way we respond to God, the way things are happening to us. I don't deserve that. I've not done anything to deserve that. That is your clue. Oh, praise God. We're now growing up. Oh, praise God, we're not being punished like children for something we've just done. We're now beginning to grow up, to mature. Fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Listen, sinless, God in flesh suffered. So how can that have anything to do with what he did wrong? Suffered in our place. So why do we think we're going to get away somehow a bit easier with it all? The Apostle Paul, well, we know what he did in the past, but he also went through things on behalf of the body of Christ. The body of Christ was spared because of what he went through. There's your ministry. Oh, we all want the miracles, don't we? And the great oration, and he was. Signs and wonders. Nobody spoke like Paul. And yet the proof of his ministry, if you read in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, the Corinthian church forced him, put him in a position to justify his ministry. And he was saying, the proof of my ministry, yeah, the signs, the wonders, that rod of authority, but it's the things I went through, the suffering. And he gives a whole catalogue of what he went through, and he said, I rejoice in that. I'm not going to rejoice in myself, in my own strength, but what God did through me. Not just the signs, not just the authority, but that portion of suffering that brought me low, that brought me to nothing, so that I glory in nothing but God and in his strength. His strength made perfect. Because, yeah, he had that great revelation, but he also had that thorn. And he said, it's lest I should be exalted above measure. He knew he was susceptible to pride, and he rejoiced in that thing he could not get rid of, because it kept him in his place before God. My grace is sufficient for you. And in that weakness, which I know about, in that weakness, my strength is made perfect in that. And there's no escape from it. We are prisoners of that. We are slaves to the love, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the walk. Now, if you don't want that, well, that is the walk. Now, this is the time to be honest. This is the time to be honest with God, that, Lord, this is not something that I would readily embrace. This, left to my own devices, is not something I would choose. But this is the only way you have presented. You haven't presented any other walk. this is what's, you know, the depth of what Solomon was saying there. We've got legs to walk, we can do the walking, but we can't direct our steps. We would choose another way. We would choose an easier walk.
Yeah.
Lord, you're going to have to put me on the right path. Put that affection. And it is, the whole key to this is affection. We can't will it. God's working is would harden our hearts, left to our own devices. The whole key to this walk is that affection, those godly affections. No matter what God does, we love you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. And that's the only thing that's going to enable us to choose the cross. That the more we allow God to abase us, the more of his glory, his presence, his life, his power, his redemption we receive. Praise God. The choice is not, what shall I say to this person? How shall I overcome in this trial? What should I do? The choice is, will I obey God or not? That's the choice. Because rest assured, if we've spent that time, he is faithful. If we've been faithful, he's faithful, and we will hear from him, and he will lead, he will guide, he will direct. Are we having trouble with hearing the still small voice? I guarantee, at least nine times out of ten, what is your prayer life? Where is your prayer life? And I've experienced that when I've been, by God's grace, diligent or faithful in prayer, in situations I've heard his still small voice. When I've neglected it for whatever reason that God is dealing with, he's allowed things to happen to me that I've walked into because I've not been hearing from him. I've made my own decision and it's been a disaster. But God knows, he's allowed it, he's bringing me through it. It is sowing and reaping. I'm not fully at the place yet where it's suffering for Christ's glory. No, I've messed up. And God has had to teach me. This is the result of self-will. This is pride I'm dealing with. We know, if we're honest, if we're humble enough, we know. But praise God, all is not lost. We come from that place. We cry unto God Most High, who performs all things for us. He loves us. He went to the cross in our place. He loves us. That is not being taken away. Oh yes, the devil says, yes, but you've sinned and you've fallen away and now there's no way back. Well, why is he telling you that? The devil's a liar.
Yeah.
The time to worry is when God says that.
Yeah.
Until then, praise God, no matter how we feel. Glory in what God is doing, because it's redemption.
Man.
Oh, hallelujah. It's a result of you being saved. You're a new creation in Christ. We're only suffering this, we're only going through this, praise God, because we're new creations in Christ. Hallelujah, thank you Jesus. Hallelujah. And then God will lead us to the next thing. He loves us, he's faithful, and he's got our trials, our tests, complete control. Deliverance is in God's time, and he works in seasons. Deliverance, healing, salvation of loved ones, prosperity, fulfillment of the promise, all in God's right time, all in the right season. And that season does not come any quicker by us pushing and shoving and rushing here and fro. Sit, wait on him, yield, surrender, wait on him, love him, praise him, worship him, develop that relationship with him. Get to know him in a relationship way. And without asking, God will just add it. It'll abound. And then we'll, for a season, abound. And then for a season we think, hang on, this abundance is drying up. So we know, oh, have I missed it? No. It's a season of trial. That's all it is. Praise God. Thank God. Praise God, carry on praising. Are we only going to praise him? Are we fair weather Christians? Are we only going to praise him because everything's going well? Anyone can do that, but it takes an overcomer to praise and rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Hallelujah. Glory in the Lord. Glory in the cross. Boast in nothing else, because anything else will lead you astray. We can't boast in the world, we can't boast in ourselves. Boast in the cross, because that's where the resurrection is, that's where salvation, that's where life is. Hallelujah. That's where the glory of God is.